Lord, as we open your scripture today and dive into your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can understand you better, understand your suffering, Paul's suffering, and whatever suffering we have to go through, that it somehow is for glory and for good. And just trust, Lord, that we can lean deeper into you and know that you love us so much that even the hard things are for our benefit. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are and that you choose to love us in spite of who we are. Your holy name we pray. Amen. Last week's sermon, how many of you have memorized this verse? In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We get to go to God with free speech. He says, whatever you want to say to me, say it. Don't hold back. He knows what we're thinking anyway, so why would we try to pretend that we have the right words for him when we know better? So share your doubts, share your frustrations, share your worries, share whatever you want to share with him. And you can do that with confidence, knowing that he's not going to walk away from you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to leave you. It's kind of like with your best and closest friends, you're a little bit more free to be a grump. That doesn't mean we should be. I'm not giving you permission to do that, but it's just the reality is we know that if somebody's going to love us anyway, sometimes we just let stuff out that we wouldn't normally let out with a stranger or with an acquaintance. Now, we probably have to be careful about that, and we need to be quick to repent of that. But I'm just saying, you know, with God, just go to him. No matter how frustrated, angry, worried, or whatever it is that we are, we can just say, Lord, I know you're God, and I'm not, and I'm tired of giving you advice because you never listen to me anyway, and so could you just help me fix this? Change my heart, change my attitude. He will. Ask for wisdom. He said, okay, here it is. All of those things, we get to approach him confidently, knowing that there's no fear in how we approach God. If you don't know God, I think you've got a reason to fear. It's like, okay, wait, that's the judge of the universe. He's the one that created everything, and he knows all things, and he's going to hold me accountable. But when you get to know him, he says, yeah, I'm going to hold you accountable. Every one of your sins has to be punished. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus laid his life down, and all of your sins were laid on the cross, and they're gone, and they're done, and that punishment has taken place. It's finished. And so we get to be, like he keeps on telling us, all spiritual blessings are ours now. We don't have to wait for them. We're seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We're in the presence of God spiritually, and if we can recognize that, it's a whole lot easier to just approach God and say, you know what? Because I'm in Jesus, I have a right to walk into your throne room. Because I have faith in Jesus, I have salvation. And so whatever I have to say to you, Lord, I know you can handle it, and you will handle it, and you've already handled it, and it's done. And so we can move on. Now, we're coming today to the end of that parenthesis that started quite a few weeks ago, maybe months now. So the final verse of the parenthesis, Ephesians 3:13. By the way, if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1785. I ask you, therefore, and when you see a therefore, always you want to know what the therefore is there for, right? So you go back. Why? Well, because we can have confidence to approach God with free speech, and we're in him, and we have this relationship because of all that. Therefore, I ask you not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now, why would he bring that up? If you're in your Bibles, you can just turn back, not very far, to the beginning of the parentheses. You don't even have to turn. It's right there on the same page for most of you. Going back to verse 3, he started to do a prayer. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he realized at that point, he's kind of laying a burden on them. So he gets to this part at the end of the parentheses. It's like, I don't want you to be discouraged because of my sufferings. He started this out. It's like, whoops, I just told them that I'm in prison because of them, for them. They might take that personally. They might decide, oh, why did we do that? And why would we want to follow a God that can't even keep our leader out of prison? And, you know, there's all these thoughts and strange ideas can start going through people's heads. If things aren't working out the way I'd like them to, I guess I should just walk away from God, because obviously it didn't help Paul. And so he spent this time in between this parenthesis, he spent all this time explaining to them it really is a good thing. It's for their glory. It's for their good that he's in prison. Now, if you don't know historically why Paul is in prison, he's in prison because he was preaching that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. And that really got his former friends, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, got them really upset, because before he used to be with them and say Jesus was a false prophet, and they were going to try to squash this new found strange religion, this offshoot of Judaism, where Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah and all of his followers were saying the Messiah has come, the Messiah has come, and they didn't accept that. And so they were saying, no, it couldn't be. And they were right with Paul, wanting to persecute all of the Christians. And he was going for it. He was the chief of all the persecutors. And yet he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus when he's going to persecute more Christians. And Jesus has a little chat with him. Why are you persecuting me? He was fearful at that point. And now, you know, I love that he's gotten past that. He's saying, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Well, how did he get past that? It's all these other verses in between. He's talking about grace. God could have squashed me like a fly. By the way, you're welcome. There was a fly that was flying around in here this morning, and I got my fly swatter out, and I said, you know what? Coming into church doesn't mean you're saved. And he went to the trash. He's dead. You know, Paul is realizing, it's like, wow, God has every right to end me now. And he didn't. He showed grace. And instead of just finishing him off like he had the right to do, he said, I'm going to appoint you for a special job. You get to go and suffer for me. That's what it talks about back in Acts. He was appointed to suffer for him, and how was he going to do that? He was going to go and preach the good news, the gospel, salvation, everything that you thought was wrong, Paul, it really was right. So, you know, let's straighten out your doctrine here. I am the Messiah, and you don't need to keep looking. It's been done. So here's your job, is you get to go and tell all the Gentiles, all these people you've been trying to kill and drag out of their homes, go and talk to them and tell them, y'all were right. Jesus is the Messiah. This is good news. It's gospel truth. And so Paul spends the rest of his life going around and spreading good news of unity. And the other thing the Jews were upset about was, it's like, you know, you're not saved because you're Jewish. Just because of your heritage, that doesn't get you into the kingdom. Just like that fly. Doesn't matter where you go or what you do. Salvation's through Jesus. And so Paul's teaching the same message to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And when he goes to the synagogue or the temple and preaches to them, and every time he showed up into a city, he would first go and try to tell the Jews, even though he'd been made a missionary to the Gentiles, his first stop always, every new city that he went to, he'd try to find the Jewish Christians. He'd go to the synagogue and he'd say, guess what? You're free to approach the Father. You get there the same way that all the Gentiles do. Some of them would get upset about that, and then he'd get kicked out of the temple or the synagogue, and then he'd have to go and find other people somewhere else. A couple times he just kind of went across the street, rented a hall, and started some camp meetings. And he had a good time and brought people to Jesus. He'd started churches all over the place. Lots and lots of churches were planted by Paul because he kept doing this. And usually it didn't take very long before the Jews got so upset that they'd find a way to either get him thrown into jail or kicked out of town. And this is what he was suffering, this grace that he talks about, this grace that's for the Gentiles, that suffering that he's doing, it's not a bad thing. He's saying, wait a second, guess look at all the good that's come out of this. Yeah, I'm suffering, but it's not for a bad thing. It's actually because God is good, and he's taking care of me. In a couple of other the letters that Paul writes, he's saying, I'm really in a good place here because I'm chained to a Roman soldier and he can't get away from me. So I get to witness to him all day and he's got nowhere to go. And a lot of them are getting saved. And some of them are also guards at the palace. So there's people in the palace in Rome that are meeting Jesus, and he's saying they send their greetings. They're with you. Because there's unity in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a Roman soldier that's supposed to, you know, be a guard for this really evil king, or you're a Christian that was from a Gentile background, or a Christian from a Jewish background. All of these, everybody's in one body. There's unity. And he talks a lot about the grace and the unity of the body in this parenthesis. And he gets through all of that, and it's like, that's why you don't have to be discouraged. Told Kathy I was going to take a little bit of a left turn here. And so we're going to actually, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, and I do recommend it, it won't be on the wall. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, on page 704 in the Pew Bible. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. I could have easily gone back to some of the other books. There were a lot of instances in the Old Testament. There's examples of people that are told, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, have courage, be strong. It's a theme in Scripture. What causes us to be discouraged and worried? Well, it's because we forgot that we get to approach God with freedom and confidence. If we don't know that, if we don't internalize that, it's real easy to get discouraged. If you're not in Christ, there's no reason to have courage. But if you've chosen to be with God, if your Lord is with you and you're with Him, then you can have courage. You can be strong and courageous. Joshua, when he's getting ready to go into the Promised Land, numerous times he's told, don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. And as you look through all of the different kings and the kings that are in Chronicles as well, there's good stories and bad stories. A lot of the kings were fearful and worried, and they decided, hey, we need to make alliances with, you know, Egypt, or we need to get our horses and our chariots from the places where God told us not to get them. If God says don't shop there, then don't shop there. But they kept thinking, well, yeah, but that's where the good stuff is. We got to get that. Things didn't go well for them. But the ones that chose to follow God and listen to God and be with God, things went much better. Now, as things go better, it doesn't mean there's not tribulations and trials, and it doesn't mean that there's not work. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story about Hezekiah, one of my favorite kings. If you want to follow his whole life, he had problems too. He wasn't a perfect man. But there were some times where, wow, this is a guy that you would want in leadership. This is somebody that you would like to be your king. In 2 Chronicles 32, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8, and then I think I'll back up and we'll do a section and that will include those verses, but put it back in context. But here's the words, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. Do you ever get confidence or strength from something somebody says to you? That's called encouragement. Okay. How can we encourage people? It's not usually by telling them, hey, just buck up and deal with it. That's not very encouraging. And it's not even, oh, you're fine, everything will work out. That, what if it doesn't? Why would it work out? Give me a reason. If I'm going to be encouraged, I have to really believe the person that's telling me everything's going to work out. Well, here, Hezekiah, their king, says, you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be discouraged, because you have a God that's stronger than this king that thinks he's really strong. And they believed him, and they believed those words, probably because they'd seen God act and work again. If you go back through previous chapters in Chronicles, you can see how God had worked. And if they had the history and they understood all of that, you know, it's like, okay, there were plagues, really bad for the people having the plagues, but then it was a deliverance for their nation, and they were able to walk through the Red Sea. And all of these stories stayed with them, and they keep on having these stories told again and again. And if we have stories of history, it can give us strength and courage. If that's all you have, if you know, history is not going to be repeated and it's not happening the same way, it can be discouraging. If somebody can tell me, okay, United States is strong, they've always won, and so they're always going to win. And I can say to them, well, what about Vietnam? What about Korea? What about a lot of things? Because we haven't always won. And they can say, but we're a godly country. And I can say, yeah, but look around you. Are we still a godly country? At what point did Rome fall? You know, they had a lot of strength. They kept on winning everything, right? Germany. Germany was going to walk over the world and take over. Time and again in history, there's countries and nations that think they're going to be strong forever. And you can't be strong forever if you don't have what gave you the strength to start with. I do think that this was a country founded on godly principles. And are we going to turn back to that? Because clearly that's not what we are right now. As a nation, there's problems. Is there good in the nation? Yes, there is. Are there Christians in the nation, a remnant that's going to help protect this nation? Definitely. And I believe we're part of that remnant. And I think that God wants that remnant to grow. And he wants us to acknowledge who he is, and all that he's done. I'm going to try to put Hezekiah back into some context here, going back to verse 1 of chapter 32. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff. And again, if you read through scripture, that's always a smart thing to do, right? Many advisors. Let's not try to do everything by ourselves. I'm glad that we have 11 board members. I want to trust you for leadership and guidance. We can't do things on our own. We need each other. He consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs in the stream that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water? They said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. So you can picture this. There's a wall that's quite a ways outside the one wall, and in between, there's all the terraces where their fruit and produce is being grown. And so they're going to have food and they're going to have water. They've set it up so that they can have that, but the invading army is not going to have access to that. He's working hard on a strategy, and he's listened to his officials and his guides, and this all makes sense to him, right? He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the gate and encouraged them with these words. And then back to the words that I've already read. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. Now you recognize here he did a lot of work. And I'm sure that the people that, you know, they're all seeing this. It's like, okay, he's not taking this lightly. this is a serious concern. This is something that could overtake our nation. But he's setting things up properly. And then he's reminded us that, yeah, and by the way, God is with us. And this attacking army doesn't have our God. And we've got man's arm of flesh. We've set up the fortified cities. We've built more weapons. We've done all we needed to do. But we also have God. And that's the tipping point, and that's what's going to cause us to win. That's why you don't have to worry. Well, later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? He was expecting them to just say, oh no, here comes King Sennacherib. We better bow down to him, pay him tribute, and just give in. Because that's what a lot of other nations have done. When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he's misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? He knows some of the history, but he doesn't understand what was going on. There were actually a number of places of worship that had been built up by previous kings that were not following God. And yeah, Hezekiah said, we need to stop this. These are false worship places. Let's get rid of them. So that part of the history is true. Hezekiah did the right thing. Sennacherib didn't have a proper understanding of what had been done. He thought that all of these were God's altars when they weren't. Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of other lands? Don't you know how powerful I am? Don't you know that I can squash anyone I want to squash? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed have been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? He's equating the God of Israel with all the other gods and saying, yeah, they couldn't save him. Your God won't be able to either. Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. Started tweeting out, you know, and saying, your God's a terrible God. He can't do anything. It's like, you know, he's on his social media. He's doing everything he can to try to shut down the confidence. He's waging war against these people in mind war. He hasn't even drawn weapons or done anything to try to attack them yet. It's sort of back, huh? The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord. So he's not only is he using Twitter and all this stuff, he's going to write letters to the editor. Okay, he's doing op-eds and he's explaining to everybody why this God is weak and powerless and how much they need to fear him, Sennacherib, and his country. He wrote all these letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him. Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem. So just in case they didn't get it from all the other languages he's using, he's going to use their language. So he's calling out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. He's thinking, if I can get them frightened enough, then we can attack and they'll lose. That's the tactic the enemy wants to use all the time. Let's bring division. Let's bring fear. That's one of the devil's schemes. When we're having division within the body of Christ, guess what? Who's winning? You've given over power to the enemy. And we don't need to do that. We can be strong and courageous. We don't have to be discouraged. We can approach the throne of God with confidence and freedom because we're in Christ. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. It's like, okay, a lot of bad stuff going on. What should we do? Here's the leaders of the country. They're saying, let's pray. You're not going to win a verbal battle with the enemy that's coming at you and trying to knock everything down. But they went to prayer. They went to God. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. Wow, they didn't even have to fight their own battle. Sometimes we think that, you know, we're going to build up our own strength and this is how it's going to work out. We'll just wait until they attack us and then we'll fend them off because God's on our side. And so our weapons and our strength and our flesh, we're going to be able to defeat them. Sometimes what we need to do is go to God and say, Lord, this is what he said about you. You heard him. What should we do? And God sends an angel, annihilates all of these people in the Assyrian king camp. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his gods, so he's like, okay, wow, I'm discouraged. What am I going to do? I'm going to go and worship in the temple of my gods when he gets back there. But his gods were false gods. And while he's in that temple, his own flesh and blood, his family, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others. He took care of them on every side. Another translation for that was he gave them rest on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. His God was powerful. His God was able to protect. His God was able to defend. And that's the God that we get to face. That's the God that we get to serve. So even though, here's Paul, he's writing this letter from prison. And he'd started out just before the parentheses as he's getting ready to pray, he's saying, I'm a prisoner because of you Gentiles. Oh wait, I better explain something. That's not a bad thing. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it bother you that I'm in prison because I get to preach to Gentiles. That's for your glory. That's a good thing. And even while he's in prison, guess what he did while he was in prison? He wrote about a dozen letters that we have access to. A lot of the New Testament scripture was because Paul had to slow down a lot. He wasn't able to go out and start planting more churches. He had to sit there in prison, chained to a guard, writing letters. And we get the benefit of that. It's for our glory as well. So, thank you, Lord Jesus.